Of course, this is the Apostle Paul's last book, and he is already has the death sentence passed upon him. So these are his great concerns for the future of the church. Of course, the Holy Spirit allowing Paul to have a lot of his own emotion come into the book. And so he is now giving a prophecy in chapter 3 of how the future will be. And we talked about the 18 vocabulary words. Any good names among them? As you read through it, lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, and lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Any of these okay? Would you expect to have people like this in the church? If we knew there were people like this, what would we do? We'd have to teach them, train them, and ultimately withdraw from them. So when Paul says in verse 5 that these people have a form of godliness, what's he actually saying? If you have a form of godliness, what does that make you?
Hypocrite.
Well, it makes you a hypocrite, yeah, but more importantly, what does it make you? Well, if you hold a form of godliness, doesn't that mean you're a Christian?
No.
Well, I mean, what in their view and as they portray themselves, if you hold a form of godliness, then that means you are a denomination, right? That means that these people have come into a church and are portraying themselves as being godly. So the point here is that Paul is saying that these are the people who will be making up churches. And throughout the Middle Ages, throughout the Dark Ages, the Catholic Church had this kind of a people. This is what the Pope was. This is what the priests were. And, of course, not all of them. Nobody has all of them, right? But I hope not. That'd be a pretty bad guy. But there's enough of them here that if you want to become a Christian, a genuine Christian, and I don't argue that they're hypocrites. What I would argue, though, is that these people are going to have a respectability, because when you bring it into the church, what does that do, especially in our culture? When they brought homosexuality into the church, when they brought drinking into the church, when they brought abortion and women's rights into the church, didn't that elevate it from something that was out of the mainstream into the mainstream? And again, I'm not talking about the Lord's church or people who know the scriptures. I'm talking about the people we're trying to convert, the people in the world. When they see all of this and then we are opposed to it, what does that make us look like? We're the fanatics, right? We're the narrow-minded bigots. And so that's what this is, and that's another portion of the perilous times, is it's going to impact the church. Virgil, you had your hand up.
Yeah, it's a good point that you're raising, and it's something that is brought to our attention from the apostle through the Holy Spirit, so that we may be aware of these kind of things, and it casts upon us the responsibility of diligence.
Exactly. Yeah.
And if we're not diligent in these things, then we can easily be swallowed up just a little bit at a time. Not too many years ago, out of this Denver area, there was a series of bulletins put out entitled "A Day in the Life of a Legalist." And of course, what it was all about was being critical of people that would look and see digression in its beginnings and starting to move. And that's a very difficult thing to take and deal with, because a lot of people don't want to go into a spiritual battle on these things, but it's something that brethren have to be aware of.
Right.
And stop it in its infancy, or otherwise it'll bloom and blossom towards a point that it's not returnable.
Yeah. Yeah. Carl?
And then I'll make some comments. Those who crept in unawares, and we had seen a departure from the faithful church back in the 30s, where we had the branches off of the Disciples of Christ and the Christian Church. All came out of the Lord's Church.
Right. And it's just, again, when we see these kinds of things happening, it's just a sign of perilous times. And so are we entering perilous times? It used to be the denominations. I mean, we didn't like them. We preached against them. But they were usually better than the worldly people, right? I mean, if you had a next-door neighbor who was a Baptist or a Presbyterian or a Methodist 50, 60 years ago, did you have a pretty good person as a neighbor?
Yes.
Yeah, I mean, we disagreed on the scriptures, but we didn't disagree on morality. Today, what does it mean if you're a Methodist or a Presbyterian or a... doesn't mean anything, right? I mean, you can do almost anything you want to and be a part of that group now. So, again, we're reaching a level of these perilous times. And so Paul is warning here that there's only one thing you can do with these kinds of people. Now, the term turn away, what does that word convey to us? Is this church discipline?
Sounds like it.
Well, it can't be church discipline because what? They're not of us. I mean, you can't withdraw from people who have never become Christians. So, and that's the point I'm trying to make is what how do we turn away from these people?
Have no association with them.
Okay. But we generally don't anyway, right? So let me read you the definition. To turn aside, to avert, to prevent, to turn from others against one. So I think turning away is preaching against it. And of course, when you do that, is it negative preaching? I mean, some people don't like it when you point out, when you name names. But how are you going to turn away from something? How are you going to prevent something? How are you going to show something that brethren need to stay away from unless, excuse me, unless you're doing that? George? Yes, if they were in the church. And they are, right? I mean, are there people like this in the church? We just don't know it. Sure. And when you find out, you would deal with it. And I don't remember, I think it was Carl who talked about the people who stealthily creep in, and Paul's going to talk about that too. So there will be an influence in the church as well. But these people, in verse 5, they hold a form of godliness, but they deny its power, which means they're not going, it's not going to rule in their life. It's not going to have any authority over them. And we, as God's people, have to turn away from that. We're not in fellowship with that. One of the marks of the churches of Christ, the ones that are going to Malawi that we would maybe call institutional or liberal, is that many of them now, and actually even the people from the Herald of Truth, which used to be, you know, it was kind of the flashpoint in the 50s, but they're teaching now, we are a denomination. We're no different than denominations. And we made a mistake when we left the Christian church to begin with. We need to go back to that. Now, is that turning away from?
No.
Or turning toward to? Or turning to? So what used to be preached against is now being embraced and accepted and preached for. So I guess that would be the difference, that if you're turning away from this kind of a thing, you're preaching strongly and boldly and hard, like Lot. When Lot was around these kinds of people, what did it do day by day?
Vexed
his righteous soul. And when Moses saw those people dancing in front of the golden calf, what did he say? Oh, that's not that big a deal.
Threw down the tablets.
No, his anger waxed hot, it said. He threw down the tablets, he ground up the calf, and made them drink the water. So there is a visceral response to error. Now, unfortunately, in our culture, that visceral response has become less and less, even among some of the people in the Lord's church, to where it's just kind of a ho-hum. It's not that big of a deal. But it is a big deal. And it needs to be. We need to turn away from those people, deny them, prevent them, preach against it. You can't withdraw from them, but... And even in like 1 Corinthians chapter 5, do we have to not associate with them? What did Paul say we have to do if we didn't associate with people like this? We'd have to leave the world. It's brethren that we have to deal with like that. But even though these people aren't brethren, there are steps we can take to inoculate the brethren and help them to see that there's a total difference here. We have no part of this. Johnny?
American Standard says avoid them.
Okay. Avoid them? Yeah. All right. So let's look at verse 6 then. For of this sort. For of this sort, this type of people, these people who hold a form of godliness, these people who are all of these 18 terrible things, these are the kind of people. It's out of this group that you're going to find these things. And so, they first of all, they creep into households. Now notice, does it say they creep into the church here?
No.
No. These are the people who go door to door. These are the people who befriend you at work and want to come over and discuss religious things with you. And of course, when we get that, are we interested in it? Well, yeah, that's how we get Bible classes, right? That's how we work with people. When somebody comes to my door, I'll always sit down and talk to them and try to. But I avoid them in the sense that I make sure they understand that I see them as in a different class than me. We're not on the same page. What you're doing is wrong. And of course, for the most part, they think the same thing about us. But these people are going to creep into houses. Now, the word creep is defined as to enter secretly and with ulterior motives. To enter, slip into, and it has the idea of they're invisible. They make themselves invisible. Now, how does an ungodly person make himself invisible? Carl used the word a few minutes ago.
Hypocrite.
They become a hypocrite. They pretend. They know what needs to be said and what needs to be done in order to bring the Trojan horse in. And then once it's in there, what are we going to do?
Destroy.
Then they take captive. Then they lead them away. So elders need to be vigilant about this. And Christians especially, we need to be concerned about our children. We need to be concerned about the people who are new converts, because everyone is going to be a prey to these people. These people creep into households and make captives. And the term captive is another word for prisoner of war. In other words, they're going to go out. And, you know, Peter talked about this. I think I have that verse in here. That must be later. Yeah, here it is. 2 Peter 2. 18 through 22, they speak great swelling words of emptiness. They allure through the lust of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it and to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. Isn't that a startling statement? It'd be better not to know the gospel than to have known it and then fall away from it. Why would God say that? Why would the Holy Spirit say that it would be better for them? Now, Carl, you probably have a different comment, right?
It refers to that, whereas those who don't know will be beaten with a few stripes.
Okay, there is that. Okay, that's right. There's another reason I'm thinking of, though. Ken, you had your hand up?
Well, I was just saying it's more insulting to be known by somebody and then rejected.
Okay, yeah, and that's Carl's point. Rob?
I think the harm they do.
Yeah. All right. The harm.
That's what you were thinking, but those that are hypocrites can do a lot of harm to the Lord's people, the Lord's church. It'd have been better. It's like I had an uncle I was telling, I think, Carl this week, and he grew up in the church. He was a Christian, and he just said, I don't like going to church. I don't like being a Christian. And he just got out. That was the best thing.
Right.
Maybe not for him, but because of his influence upon his family and upon the church. Now, I don't know if that's where you're going, but...
No,
I
mean, I'm...
Okay.
And I'm not saying you guys are wrong. I'm just saying I have a different slant on this. Not right or wrong. Okay, well, I'll give you guys a stab at it here. Laura and then George.
I mean, when you think that Christ died for us, and when you become a Christian and you turn it away, like, you know, people say, you know, you're and put Christ back on the cross, there's no sacrifice left.
Right. Okay, and again, that's a derivative of Carl's point, which is that you're going to put yourself into a much worse situation on the judgment day if you turn away, if you count the blood of the covenant as an unholy thing. George?
Well, one of the things is that they become impossible to convert.
Okay, that was mine. That was my point, is once they turn away from it, it is impossible to bring them back. So wouldn't it be better if they'd never heard it and you still had a chance to work with them than if they hear it and leave it, then the dog has gone back to the vomit, the pet pig to being washed in the mire. So when these people creep in, if they can bring it about, then the last end is worse for them in the beginning, and it's really difficult. And I think we've all found ourselves in this position before, because as Paul's going to point out here, when you have lusts and these people let you activate your lusts and still tell you you're a godly person, is that pretty seductive? In other words, I don't have to feel bad about this anymore. The blood of the Lord takes care of this. I don't have to. I mean, isn't once saved, always saved kind of a comforting doctrine?
Yeah.
And it appeals to a lot of people. Only problem with it is it's not the truth, which creates a big problem. George?
Example of what you're talking about happened back when I was a teenager. There was a Methodist church in the town that I grew up, and the young people were in many cases affected by his attitude, because at least all the Methodist kids said, we really like him because he'll cuss right along with the rest of us.
Right. Yeah. No. And that's again, and that creates the problem we're dealing with, is when you don't have a delineation between light and darkness, people get confused. Gray is much more difficult to deal with than black or white. And so if somebody's ungodly and they say we're ungodly and we hate the Lord and we're atheists, is that pretty easy to deal with? But when they say we're ungodly and we're wicked and corrupt, I mean, they admit to all the things the Bible condemns, but God, that doesn't matter anymore. God's okay with that. Now, that's a whole lot more difficult to deal with some people. All right, gullible women. Why would Paul, are men not gullible? Does this never happen to men? It happens to men. Why does Jesus say, if a man looks at a woman to lust after her, does that mean women don't lust after men? No, it doesn't mean that. But the predominancy is that who lusts after who with the eyes?
Men.
Men lust after women with the eyes. And evidently, and I really wrestled with this last night, because I know it's insulting. I mean, if I was a woman and this was in here, I would be wondering, why is the Lord singling us out like this? But as I say, there are sins that men are more prone to than women, and there are sins that women are more prone to than men. And this is a warning. This isn't saying that you guys are gullible, but it is saying that the kind of people that these people have the most influence over are what?
Silly.
They're gullible or silly women. Yeah, let's talk a little bit. This word is it's, how would I put it? It's a diminutive of a woman. In other words, it's a small woman. It's a woman who has not reached her potential as a woman. It's an adult woman of foolish or frivolous character. So this is a silly woman, a gullible woman, a woman who has not reached the level of what God wanted a woman to be. Okay, lots of hands here. Virgil, we'll start with you.
The revised standard uses the word and captivate weak women.
Mm-hmm.
Weighted down with sins. Once you put all those together, the weak women weighted down with sins, comes out the same definition that you're saying, I think.
Anyway. Right.
But this brings it down. You made a comment about why, you know, this would be insulting to women. Yes, especially to godly women. because they know they're not like this.
Right.
Godly women or not. But for the ones that are not godly women, it doesn't seem to bother many. It doesn't bother the ungodly woman or the weak woman. She finds herself in that situation.
Right.
She's allowed it to happen.
But if you called her a gullible woman for doing it, would she be happy with that? But that's what God says. That's what she is. Go ahead. Did you want to finish?
No, that is all.
Okay. Carl?
Well, I'll just add to that. My version says weak too, which alludes to the same fact that you just said, that they're immature. They're not strong, faithful women.
Right.
Not strong in the doctrine. They have too many things that will draw them away from the faith. They're gullible.
Yeah.
But anybody can be weak, as far as that's concerned. If you don't pay attention to the word and due diligence to learn it and to practice it, you're weak. That's
yeah.
all there is to it.
No, and that's right.
I mean, you could have been in church for 40 years, but you could still be weak.
But my point is that there are men who do this, right? But he singles out the women, just like Jesus singles out the men, which means there's a proclivity here. So this is something God wants women to watch out for. This is where they're going to have a weakness. And men have a weakness. I mean, do you women want to be included in the don't lust after men? And men don't want to be included in this, but there are proclivities. Did God make us the same? Are men and women exactly the same?
No.
No, there's differences. Does that mean we're tempted differently? I mean, the argument that many people have put forth, even in this verse, is when the devil wanted to tempt and deceive, who did he go after? He went after the woman. You say, well, why did he go after the woman? And again, and Paul said, because he went after the woman and because the woman succumbed to it and didn't talk to Adam, that's why she's in this situation where she can't preach, she can't take dominion over a man, she can't be an elder, and she can't lead in the household. And so, and again, insulting or not, or fitting into our culture or not, that's what the scriptures say. So we have to tell people that. This is where, if you've got a temptation and you've got a problem, focus here. And if you say, well, I don't have that problem, well then, great. It doesn't apply to you. Like Virgil said, there are strong godly women too. But this is, if a woman is going to have to be dealing with a lust, this is the one that's going to get her. Let's see. Now, Johnny, you had your hand up, and then George, and then Charles. And
yeah, there are other places in Scripture, too, that make the point that either a man or a woman has, this is a type, but they also mean mankind. Is subject to these
right
situations.
That's true, but not here. I mean, think for example in the proverb, don't let her take you with her eyelids. Now, men don't let that don't or men, women don't let that man take you with his eyelids. Does that make any sense?
No.
There's a woman whose heart is nets and bands, and the ungodly person will be taken by her. Now, are men like that? Can men do that? No. They're not in a position to do that, because the woman, by wearing seductive clothing, she can do that, whereas a man, he's got to take a lot more steps to get there. Okay, let's see. Charles, and then George, and then we'll get back to...
Actually, you kind of touched on it. I was going to ask about 1 Timothy. Was it chapter 2 by verse 14 like that? And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression right there. That's what I was going to ask about. Would that have anything to do with that?
Yes.
Yeah,
I think that there are character weaknesses and character strengths that men and women have. We are not exactly the same. There are temptations that are different. There are ways of looking things that are different. And it's not an insult. It's simply the truth that men and women aren't the same, and this is the temptation that women have, and lust after women is the temptation men have. So, yeah, I think that's true. George?
Well, I think one factor in this case may have well been that the culture was more like it was 50 or 60 years ago here in this country that women were at home during the day and the men were somewhere working. So the women would be more available to this kind of person that would want to creep in, especially if he could get in with some group of women who were meeting fairly frequently to have coffee or whatever.
Right. Well, and I think women are more trusting sometimes. Men tend to be a little more skeptical. I think women tend to be more soft and more trusting. So they would be, but I didn't take the time to do it recently, but some of the commentaries were talking about these different men and how the women were their main followers. And I suspect that's probably still true to some degree today, that this can be an issue. But anyway, this is a concern that the congregation needs to have for its members, and it's a concern that we should all have. If God points out a weakness, do we want to be insulted or do we want to take warning from it? And if it doesn't apply to you, then what do you say? Not insulting. It doesn't apply to me. Now it applies to her, but it doesn't apply to me. I mean, but there is a large segment of worldly women. There's a large segment of worldly men who are lusting, eyes full of adultery, can't cease from sin. And there's a large component of women who are small women, frivolous, and they are easily taken by this man who can use these kind of words. Carl?
Yeah, God, what we got to remember is God made us different. He made men for a certain position and purpose in life. He made women for a certain position and purpose in life.
Right.
And we should realize that and stay within the boundaries of our territory.
Right. And I think that was the point made earlier. 40, 50 years ago, people were much more content to be in the roles that God had given to them. And now we have sex change operations. The world's just kind of turned upside down. It's just insane. But anyway, during perilous times, this is going to be a concern for the church, for the preachers, and for the brethren, that this could apply to us, and it needs to be dealt with from that perspective. That's why I decided I was just going to kind of skip over this and not even deal with it, but I thought, there's a reason for this being in here, and we kind of need to explore it. Johnny, have Hannah?
Yeah, as we go down, and he's talking about captivating weak women weighed down with sins. That kind of differentiates from, say, a good woman and a bad woman.
Right. Yeah, I think that's right. And the word loaded means to heap together or heap up. So there's a lot of sins involved here. All right, I sure would like to finish this section, so let's see if we can kind of pick it up a little bit here. They're loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts. How many lusts are there? If you added them all up, the Romans 1, Galatians 5, Ephesians 4 and 5, Colossians 3, list after list after list of lusts. There's a lot of them. And these women, they're all different. You know, it's like I've said so many times, I can preach on adultery and I may only hit half the congregation because half the congregation is not interested in adultery. So then I have to move to anger. Well, some of you aren't interested in anger. Then I move to covetousness and I move to wrath and jealousy and factions and divisions and all these different things. So these women, it's going to be sometimes hard because it doesn't matter which lust it is. No. Any kind, various kinds. The word here is the same word that's used over in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10, where it says that the church reveals the manifold wisdom of God. So the word manifold means various colors, various types, various kinds. So you see the intricacies of God's wisdom through the church, and you see the types of lusts that these women, and of course men too, can get involved in by when they're led away. In other words, if you're led away, what is that telling you? Are you led away without lust? No, there's always got to be a desire. The reason we become... Did Paul say, I lust to go to heaven? Did he use the same word as here to talk about going to heaven?
No, he said desire.
Well, it's the same Greek word, epithumeo. Same Greek word here. So lusts, if you lust to go to heaven, what are you going to do? You're going to remain faithful to God. But if you have another lust that's competing with that, what's going to draw you away? See, it's going to be one of those lusts. Isn't that what James said in chapter 1? Each man is drawn away by his own lust and enticed. And then if you allow sin to get too big to fully grow up, then you die. You're gone. Brian?
Yeah, and as Jesus said in Matthew 6, you cannot serve two masters.
Yeah.
To hold one and despise the other. But right. A lot of people try to hold on to both.
I know.
Love the Lord and love whatever else. And
it doesn't just have to be money, does it?
Jesus said, you cannot. He made it clear, you cannot.
You can. And God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, he's going to reap. If you sow to your flesh, if you let those lusts get bigger and bigger, you're going to reap corruption. So, and again, there's a lot of universal concepts here, but Paul is dealing specifically now with these people that creep into households, take captives, gullible women, laid down by sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, the problem, the reason why that would be, how can you ever learn and never come to the knowledge of the truth? Where's all the truth? John 17:17, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. If you're not in the Word of God, are you ever going to find the truth? I don't care how much you learn.
No.
You can learn and learn and learn. You can learn from nature. You can learn from psychology. You can learn from physics and chemistry. You can make all kinds of applications with philosophy. Will you ever get to the truth? Never get to the truth. Jesus said, if you abide in my word, you will be my disciples indeed, and you will know the truth.
Truth will make you free.
So if we are not going to submit to God's word, and let's face it, can unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despite, can those people ever go to God's word? Not an accepted, unless they're ready to repent. So these people are always learning, but they're never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, does that kind of help you understand why when we go out and try to convert people, they're going to learn and learn and learn, but we're never going to get them to see the truth? They can't see the truth because their lusts and sins have closed their eyes. So, and their prejudices, too. I mean, let's face it, if we've been influenced by the world, this was the problem John was dealing with Gnosticism. If you come into the church convinced that all matter is evil and that the flesh is evil, and preachers are preaching that it's not the flesh, it's the sin itself, can they get that? See, they won't get it. And when they start teaching, they're going to start bringing that in. So when in our generation, if you've got a proclivity toward evolution and you like the fact that maybe the 7 days are not days, is that going to have an impact on your knowledge of the truth? Well, yeah. So these people can't come to the knowledge of the truth. All right, then we got these two men, Jannes and Jambres. And guess what?
Can't find them.
They're not in the Bible. But guess what? Everybody knows who they are, and everybody can point to them. And I'm looking at that, and I'm going, I wonder how they know that. These are the two of the magicians who deceived Pharaoh and led all of Egypt into destruction. Now, does that fit? Well, yeah, it fits. But does the Bible say that? No, it doesn't say that. Could be. Now, did Korah resist Moses and try to deceive the people? Mm-hmm. Could have been somebody else like Korah, and it could be the children of Israel, or it could be something else. But I looked it up. I went to encyclopedias. They say, well, it's Jewish tradition. I tried to find the Jewish tradition. I tried to find maybe Josephus talked about it or somebody talked about it. No, this is oral tradition. And some of the commentators are saying, well, we don't know where Paul got it, but he must have got it from the traditions that the Jews, that he got from Gamaliel. And you're thinking, well, what are you thinking if you have any love for the truth? Is that what happened here? No, he said, these are not my words. These are the Holy Spirit's words. How could he bring something into the Bible that he learned by oral tradition? But unfortunately, since we can't find them anywhere else, even if they are the people that they're saying they are here, can we affirm that? What does Deuteronomy 29:29 say? Secret things belong to God. The things that are revealed, this is not revealed. So how far can we go with it? You can't go anywhere with it. But what we can learn, and again, are there lots of people in the Old Testament who did this? Like I say, is Korah, and did the Egyptian magicians do it?
Yes.
That could be them. Could be Korah. Could be like Korah. Could be like Balaam. Could be like the children of Israel in front of the mountain when they decided that your God that led you out of the wilderness, this cow over here, or this calf over here. But these people resisted Moses. And, you know, sometimes I wonder if this isn't in there just for God to see whether we'll leave it alone or not. You ever think about that? Maybe there's stuff in there just to see whether we have enough faith to say, I don't know who this is. And if God wanted me to know, he'd have put it in Genesis or Exodus. If they resisted Moses, did God have an opportunity to tell us who they were when he wrote the book? I mean, he knew Paul was going to say this later because he knows all the that is going to be in the scriptures. So what do I say? I say the same thing with Revelation. I don't know. There's not enough information. We can see this in the context. We understand exactly why he's saying these things. But as far as who these people are, there's just no way to know. Did you have any?
Yeah, I was just going to say, I think the key here is, as you know, they resisted the truth.
Exactly.
That's the point, right?
Yeah.
So regardless of what form that took, they resisted the truth.
Right. Carl?
Paul warned not to quarrel over words.
Well, that's true. But what I like about this verse is, even the people who aren't even talked about in the Bible, can we use them? You know, they've got these institutional brethren today saying, you can't use the Old Testament Bible characters. The Old Testament Bible characters have no reference in the New Testament. That was a God of wrath, and this is a God of mercy. But here's Paul. He's using people that aren't even written in there and using the Old Testament. They withstood Moses. So is that a good argument? You can't use the Old Testament Bible characters? What God did to Nadab and Abihu, what he did to Cain, what he did to Uzzah, that wouldn't happen today. God would be more merciful today. He let all that go. Carl and then Virgil.
And he says, these things are written for our learning.
I know.
Yes, sir.
I know. But they're inconvenient truths, right?
The Old Testament is relevant.
If you accept Nadab and Abihu, you're gonna be in big trouble if you start adding to the worship or changing and modifying the worship. Virgil?
Yeah, this has come up numerous times. And the way that I've always learned, I think, how to approach these kind of things, there's no question in my mind whatsoever that there was a real Janus and a real Janus.
Oh, definitely. Yeah.
Absolutely. But I don't know any more than that about it, because you can't find anything, like you say, about them. So we just have to leave it that way. Now, whether Paul knew, if he did, he didn't record it. Whether the Holy Spirit thought it was worth recording, he didn't do that.
Right.
So this is just it. This is the end of it.
Yeah. But not for the commentators, not for the encyclopedias. And they will lead you on. And that's why I wanted to say something about it, because if you go to any commentary, they know who these guys are. But it's Jewish tradition. Well, once we start accept, what did Jesus say about Jewish tradition in Mark 7 and Matthew 15?
Right.
I mean, we're not gonna do that. Okay, Rob, and then Charles.
More than likely, yeah. One of the basics of Bible studies is when this was written. The people then Timothy knew. I mean, they more likely knew who these people were, and they weren't going to argue with what Paul wrote. You know, think about it, they're a lot closer to the time that it happened.
Right.
And so it was a strong point that Paul's making here to Timothy. You know, I'm sure they probably knew who they were.
Maybe so. Charles?
Yeah, just short, quickly. I'm just going to say, over in Exodus 7:11, it talks about that, but those names are not mentioned.
Right.
And then also in Exodus chapter 9, about verse 11, the same thing is talked about those magicians.
Sure.
But the names are not mentioned there. So.
But like I said, maybe they were with Korah when he went down into the pit. You know, because that is another time where Moses was withstood, or maybe they were the ones who, some of the people who tried to get the people not to go in the promised land. As I said, there's lots of times where Moses is withstood. So, but anyway, I thought Virgil probably made the most lucid point, and that is, it doesn't matter who they are. They resisted Moses, and these resist the truth just like they resisted Moses. And But these men will not progress any further, for their folly will be manifest to all, as theirs also was. Which again fits in well for Korah. It fits in well for those Jewish or Egyptian magicians. It's possibly one or the other, but to affirm it is to go beyond the scriptures. So, but this is part of the perilous times. And so we just have to recognize, and I don't want to come back here again because we'll end up spending another half hour. So we're going to start in verse 10, and we'll pick up in verse 10 next week. Any other comments, though, before we wind this down? Rob?
I guess the overall lesson is we have to be careful of ourselves because we could fall into these things that are being described. The 18 or whatever terms, you know, self-deception is one of the greatest tools of the devil. And so, you know, take heed lest you fall.
Right. Yeah, and, oh, go ahead, Carl.
One of our greatest temptations today is politics.
Well, yeah, and not a lot of love in politics or forgiveness, is there? So, yeah, there's a lot of people in that, too. But the point I wanted to make is, as we close out, is that these perilous times have become so prominent in our own culture that the Lord's church is literally dying on the vine. I mean, people are not interested. Because these people have become the form of godliness that the world has become accustomed to, when we come in there talking about complete dedication, talking about never forsaking an assembly, talking about repenting of every sin, we sound like fanatics, right? And people aren't going to come to the knowledge of that truth. And because of that, when we try to talk to these people, they're not interested because our views are so out of the mainstream. I mean, they are just so completely out of the mainstream. And it's affecting our evangelistic efforts. Doesn't mean we should quit doing them, but it does mean that we're in perilous times. Just no doubt about it. Johnny and then Carl.
When a lie is told so many times, it eventually becomes true. You know, people think of it.
Right. Well, and that's unfortunate, but you're right. And again, what it comes down to, and I didn't bring this up, but in 2 Timothy chapter 4, didn't Paul say that members of the church will have itching ears and they will start looking for teachers like this who will lead them away? So we got that factor too. There's going to be, as John said, they went out from us, but we know they weren't of us because they went out from us. If they had been of us, they never would have left. Because once you find the truth, who's going to leave the truth? And it's only because you never believed the truth in the first place that you would be tempted to want to leave it because let's face it, when these people leave the church, are they still loving and compassionate toward the brethren? Or do they kind of look at us as, don't come talk to me anymore. You guys are fanatics. I don't want anything to do with you. Carl, you had one more point.
I was just going to say, after I teach a person not too long ago, and they told me that I just can't live that strict life.
Yeah, and that's right. I can't live it. Because I can't live it, it can't be true, right? Which, you know, that makes, there's some real logic for you. If I don't like it, then God couldn't mean it. If that doesn't make me happy, then God wants me to be happy, so there must be a problem. I don't know how that scripture got in there. You know, that kind of person going to come to the knowledge of the truth? No, they're not, because they're led by their nose, by the lust, that ring that's in their nose, and they're going to be driven and tossed, and it's just a sad situation when people allow their lust to reach a level of intensity where they're no longer interested in the Lord's church, and they actually scoff and mock and say to themselves while the preacher's talking, "That guy, you know, I'll be glad when I can get out of here." Okay, anything else? All right, we'll stop there.